I pray that God would allow me to speak in revelation here today in some way, some type of impact on your heart and your life, that you see something that maybe you didn't see before. I don't want to just give a sermon, but I believe that in the series. So let me set the basis for the series before I read Galatians 2:20, which is, when I saw that was coming, I said, oh man, that is my life verse. You know, you should have a life verse, right? I actually have a couple of them, but that is my life verse. That is such a rich vitamin C thing. It's just so amazing. So I'll come back to that in just a moment. But I'm basing the series on the title, Face to Face with a Second Step. Years ago, I bought this t-shirt, and it was I had three of them, in fact, with different sayings, but never ever have I ever had such a response from any other shirts that I've worn, except these three. People, total strangers, stopped me because they wanted to read what it said. But this one was a series of steps, just like that, just drawn on the t-shirt, just like that. And the bottom was the dog, and his head was pressed against the second step like this. He's just really discomforted. He's right against the second, doesn't know, have a clue where to go. And the bottom of it said, face to face with the second step. People would stop and said, I don't get it. Why is that funny? I said, it's because anybody can take the first step. Right? We say, take the first step. No, go on, just go ahead. Just take the first step. That's the good one. It's the second step that really does you in. You don't know where to go from that. See, there are some first step things. Salvation. That's not second step. That's first step. Water baptism. That's not second step. That's first step stuff, right? Baptism of the Holy Spirit. I've been to places where they said, we're having a conference on deeper life things in the world, talking about in the Word, and talking about the Holy Spirit, baptism of the Holy Spirit. I said, that's not baby stuff. That's not elementary. Or that's not too complicated. That's first step stuff. You know, you get saved. You get filled with the Spirit. You get water baptized. Wasn't it a great Sunday last week with the water baptism service? That was just fantastic. So that's not second step. That's first step. It's the second step. So nobody would say, well, I'm born again. I know Jesus. I've been baptized and filled with the Spirit. And then we come to a grinding halt. So what we want to do in this series on Sunday mornings is to talk about how to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is it that some people never grow, even though they have all the information? The same way for years. I remember in a church, the guy stood up, he's an older guy, and what he meant to say was, I've been on the road for 25 years. But what he said was, I've been in the road for 25 years. And the latter was more true. He'd basically been a pain. Here, a guy had been on the road, knew everything, knew all the doctrines, argued with the pastor, argued with the people, always, you know, angry, upset about something. And I thought, how is that possible? How is that possible? You could know so much but not grow. Right? So I want to grow. I don't know about you, but I want to grow. I don't want to stay in the same spot. I want to take strides. I want the Lord to use my life. I want to be growing when I'm really old. Still want to be growing. You can be that. You know you can do that. But only if we understand as to what are the elements that keep that as a continuous process, right? So that we keep on growing and becoming like the Lord. So face to face with the second step. Now, the text today, I'm calling this one, Living by Faith. Last week was, Do You Want to Grow? Nowadays, second one, Living by Faith. Let me read it. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And here's the phrase I want. And the life that I now live in the flesh, second step stuff, right? Want to do that. I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me. That's the excellence of that. That is a secret. And I hope I can expound that. Bow your heart with me. Lord, I pray that the Spirit of God will illuminate this to our hearts and shine your light in my heart. Lord, anoint my lips and our ears together. And I just pray, God, that there would be a wonderful revelation to somebody of this truth. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. So here's the good question. What am I supposed to do? Like even once if I agree to this, that, okay, there's a process here. I need to grow and not stagnate. And I won't. Hopefully I won't fall into the normal Christian plateau. You know, and then down. Which many have plateaued years and years and years ago. They plateaued. They can't. When every testimony they give, it's an old testimony. It's an old story because nothing current has happened. So they tell stories, and they're not. Those stories aren't valid, beautiful, and full of meaning to that person. But they give a testimony. It's an old story. Nothing current has happened. Nothing fresh has happened. How is that possible? But it can be very possible. So we ask the question then: what am I supposed to do now? What is my part? Okay, I get that God's got a part in this, but what's my part in this growing in grace? Well, I'll give you a couple of guidelines to think about. First of all, growth doesn't happen overnight. Just so you know that, because you say, well, I thought I did all the right things. It doesn't happen overnight. Wish it did, but it doesn't. That's something to keep in mind. And number two, it's a process. The process is very important to God. And you'll, even when I'm done here, you'll get a better sense of that. It's a process, and it really takes a lifetime. You know, this process of sanctification takes a lifetime, and we cooperate with the Holy Spirit. But Galatians 2:20 gives us the first clue, and I'll give some clues each week that are made real to my own heart. And the first clue is, I live by faith. I live by faith in the Son of God. That's the essence of it. I live by faith. So I thought I'd give three qualities that help us to live by faith. Three things that would distinguish it. So number one, living by faith is a life of total dependency. That's the first thing. Life in Christ is a total dependent life. So write that down. If you haven't got the notes, write it down. A dependent life. That's, in other words, dependent on something other than ourselves. Everything in this new life, he said, I'm crucified with Christ, it's all... Everything about that is by faith. He said, I live it. I live it by faith. I live it by faith. That's how it's lived. And Jesus himself shows us how, because he knew how to live a dependent life, he shows us how to have a dependent life. Dependency is the secret of everything. Without a dependent life, you cannot progress in this thing, and you will dry up, and you will not be vibrant and sharp. So what did Jesus say? Well, John chapter 5 and verse 40. I can do nothing. Now, this is the Son of God. I can do nothing of my own, on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Jesus saying, I can't pull this thing off. I look to my Father to pull it off in me. Wow. John chapter 2, verse 19. Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. Imagine. Nothing? Jesus? He's dependent. Yes, he's dependent. John 15, 5. I want to just show you something. There's one thing about... Now, if you don't mark your Bible, that's fine, because I get that. What some of us do, and I just want to draw something to your attention here, that for those that really want to understand how to live the Christian life, you'll notice that when you open their Bible, and I could tell you, I could pick 15, 20 people here, you notice that it always looks like this, because we know this is the secret of it all. That's why there's arrows and marks and yellow and red and everything. Why? Because, it's like little things that you and me, I and you, with you, I'll be in you, abide in me. Ask what, you know, say, wow, is this ever amazing? Such amazing. Chapter 13, chapter 14, chapter 15, it's crucial to our understanding. And Jesus, because why? Because Jesus is telling us how to live this life. He's telling us how to get beyond the second step. That's what he's really doing. And I'll try to show that in the moments ahead here. So if Jesus said, I can do nothing, okay. Nothing. Not without drawing the strength from my Father. So somebody might say, well, people can do all kinds of things, can't they? So what's this I can do nothing stuff? Well, lots of people. Yeah, you can. Not anything that matters. Right? None of it matters. And if you don't convince, see, I think the error here starting off with non-growth is this. Is that I actually think I can pull something off if I really try hard. See, this is why formality and religion, which I'll talk more about on Wednesdays, but that's where it always goes, because people think that they can somehow do the Christian life? Well, it can't be done. There's only one person who ever lived it, and that was Jesus. And he's the only one who can tell us how to live it, because he's the only one that ever did, and did it perfectly. So if you're not convinced, because I think the problem is people say, I can still do something. I remember a young Christian, I've told the story lots of times, walking across the back of the church there, and I hadn't seen him for a while. I said, hey, how are you doing? Oh, he said, I'm working hard being a Christian. Oh, man, you're done, you're finished. So discouraged. Don't tell me that. Tell me that you're leaning on the Lord and drawing strength from him daily. See, because people quit. There are people that are not here. You know why they're not here? Because they said, I did that thing. But I was tired of the Bible studies. I was tired of the meetings. I was tired of being a Christian. And, oh, so much pressure's on you to be a Christian. I said, not in my life. Not in my life. I can say that. Not in my life. I'm not finding this an arduous thing. I'm not finding this a difficult, hard thing. It's a joyous thing. It's a light thing. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. If I've got a heavy load, it's usually because of my own craziness in my life. It's not because of the Lord. So there are people who are not here. Why? They said, I tried to do it. I tried to be a Christian. I tried to please the Lord. I tried to please the church. I tried to please my cell group leader. And I've done it. I'm finished. I'm not here anymore. And they're not here anymore. And they don't try. They've got some kind of a Christian thing back here buzzing around, but nothing of any, you know, because they said, I've been there, I've done that. I just can't do it. Maybe other people can, but I can't do it. So if you're not convinced that you still think that maybe I can do a pretty good job here, I want you to read with me 1 Corinthians 13. They read this a lot at weddings. I got past that word again. So there we are. So every wedding, so the six weddings I've been a part of, I'm sure that's come up every time. 1 Corinthians 13. It's called the love chapter. So what I want to do, just with you, give a little license here. Instead of the word love, I just want to put the word I am. Okay, I am. So here's how it goes. I am always patient. I am always kind. I never envy. I never boast. I'm never proud. I'm never rude. I am never self-seeking. I'm never easily angered. I never keep record of wrong things. I never delight in evil, but always rejoice in the truth. I always protect. I always trust. I always hope. I always persevere with people. My love never fails. I'm done. I didn't get one of them. So I can't do this thing. I can't require what the Lord requires. Couples will promise that. Let's just see how well it works. Because it can't work. It's not saying we shouldn't read the verse, but I'm just simply saying is that it points out that Jesus was right. Without me, you can do nothing. It starts off with this dependent life. So if you're still not convinced, I'll give you one more homework assignment. Spend a week trying to love people with God's kind of love. Just decide to say, okay, get up in the morning. Okay, God, here goes. I am going to love people with God's kind of love, agape love. I'm up for it. I'm your Huckleberry. Here we go. And you stride out into the world to live with God's kind of love. I guarantee you by the end of that week, you'll resent that person that God brings into your life. You'll say, I've had it with them. You can't do it. Or if you do it, it's such a terrible, terrible legalistic thing that you'll just be amazed. So you can't even love people with God's kind of love. So living by faith is different. It's a total dependency on Christ and not on ourselves. I must daily say to the Lord, I can't do this, you know. He says, I know. Would you let me do that through you? Would you trust me for that? Are you fully dependent on me, or do you still own, you got some grade A flesh? You know there's three kinds of flesh, right? There's grade A flesh, there's average flesh, and then there's loser flesh. Now, the people with loser flesh, they get this much sooner than the rest because they say, could that be true? Because I can't do anything. The person with average flesh just still thinks he can maybe be a pretty good Christian he got some skills. But the grade A flesh is a person, Paul said, listen, he said, do you want a contest? He said, I'll wrestle with you about this, he said. I'll outflesh you any day of the year. He said, I sat at the feet of Gamaliel. I said, you talk about flesh, because Paul had grade A flesh. So he could pull it off. He said, I did it for years. Now I count it all as dung. So We look only to the Lord. So number one, we start with the life of, if you're going to walk up those steps of growth in Christ and knowledge of Him, then it has to be dependent on the Lord. Absolutely. Not on ourselves. God never expected you to live the Christian life. He fully expected that He would live it through you. That He would be the power source. He would be the one. Well, we'll talk more about that as we move along. Number two, living by faith is a life of objectivity. You know, some of you are going to be flying. Oh, Carl here. It didn't work Carl so well here to do what we were thinking of doing, but I can talk about it anyway. Carl and Louisa, we've asked them to go to Rick Warren's church for the Celebrate Recovery training. Well, they've already know all about it. They've been running it for a long time here. But they've never been down there. And so it's nothing like going to a conference where everybody else is buzzing about reaching and helping people. So Carl has to fly into L.A. So now I'll terrify him. Right? He has to fly into L.A. Well, everybody does. Marcel says, oh, I wish I was Carl. I love California. I just love California. Well, getting on the plane is the safest thing he will do that day. Everybody knows that. Why? Because of the standards of flight. Because of the constant checks, because of the, you know, it's just the best airlines in the world as far as safety records. So when he gets on that plane, I ask the question, is this blind faith? No. Is this irrational leap? No. Why? Because of the accuracy of the airline, because of the care of the airlines, right? But here's, suppose Tim and I, suppose Tim and I decided to build a homemade airplane. Because I can see him doing this. So we get some boards and we get some metal and we get some duct tape and we get a little motor, a little propeller, and we try it out ourselves and say, this is pretty cool. Why don't we take some people for rides on it? So Tim and I get in that thing, and so we say to a friend, we say, hey, get in. No, it's okay. We don't understand, right? Look, we built this airplane. You know, it'll take off and it'll circle around and it'll land again. It's really cool. No, I don't know. It's okay. What? Don't you trust me? Don't you trust us? You know, then of course we get a bit nasty. You know, your problem is you don't have enough faith. If you had enough faith, you'd get in this handmade airplane. Or you're such a negative thinker, always thinking on the negative side. Or only if you had enough faith, it would work. Well, listen, the amount of faith is not the issue. The issue here is the trustworthiness of the object. That's the issue. The object, not the amount of faith, is the issue. In the first service, Val was here. So I said, imagine this, if you say to me, do you often leave Val at home at night? And I'll say, yeah, sometimes. All alone? Gee, it's kind of risky, isn't it? I mean, do you trust her? Boy, I don't know. That requires a lot of faith, leaving her on her own. Holy moly. You must have a lot of faith to leave her alone. Yikes. Well, you know, my answer is that I don't have a lot of faith. Matter of fact, I have very little. Why? Because I have a great wife. And that great wife, that's why I can trust her. It's got nothing to do with faith. It's got everything to do with the object of my faith. I don't have great faith. I've got a great wife. I never worry about that the plumber coming over. Right. Teaching her tango lessons. No, I don't worry about that. Not at all, because I got a great wife. So the issue is the greatness of God in whom we believe. That's how we live this life. We don't have a big faith, we have a great God. And the more we read about Him and the more we know about Him, the larger and larger we enlarge ourselves, but it's not because we have more faith, it's because we're just our faith soars when we realize who God is and what he's done for us and what He wants to do for us. So the object of our faith is the Lord Jesus Christ and His written word. And that's maybe why we underline chapter 13, 14, and 15 so much, because it just describes Him so well. So we look to Him for the ability to do what He wills. And so, a life of faith, which Paul says, I live by the faith of the Son of God. He says, that's how I live. So, he will guide us, he will direct us. So the life of faith is exemplified by dependency, by objectivity. Tell me what you're looking to. So if you're looking to your own ability, you're going to fail for sure. But if you look away from yourself to the greatness of the Lord and his promises for us, that's what soars within us and always does. It's amazing. Number three, let's move on. Living by faith is a life of availability. Availability. See, I want to be responsive and available to the Lord. And that's one of the secrets, being responsive and available. He wants me to know him and to trust him, to love him, and to trust him in our daily life, just as we trusted him in our salvation. You know the simplicity of that? Hello, Lord, I'm a sinner, and I'm lost, and I deserve punishment. But you said you sent your son, and I believe you sent your son, and I've trusted your son for salvation. And you've written my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And I know my salvation is not based on anything I do. It's based on what you did for me 2,000 years ago. And the Lord says, you're saved. You're saved. We say, so later Paul says, listen, walk in the same way you received him. The simplicity of saying, I trust you for this thing to work. And as it does, we make ourselves available. We trust God for everything. You get in your car, say, Lord, thanks for watching over me. Why, I'm just... It's just how it works. I'm just making myself available to him. And he wants us to be available to him. Salvation is first step thing. But he says, the same way you took the first step, take the second step and the third step. Just by faith in me. Get moving in what you already understand. And God will guide you as you walk step by step. But you've got to get moving on it. And trusting the Lord. Making yourself responsive and available to him. So the question often is, what do you do when giving it all? Because this is kind of the problem. I get it why we do it, but it creates a problem. We all say, now listen, give it all. God, let's just really give it all. Yeah, give it all to God. Yeah, we're going to give it all. And it reminds me of another T-shirt that I didn't buy. I actually could have stole it off the guy or given him money for it because it's a great T-shirt. It said, on the front it said, how am I doing, Mom? I thought, oh, that's great. Something, you know, until he had walked past. And in big, bold letters, try harder. How am I doing, Mom? Try harder. Well, I don't know whether you had a mother like that or a mother-in-law like that, but that's not... Many times we think God is saying try harder. Try harder. When he's not. He says, I don't think he is. I think he's simply wanting us to be available. This availability thing is a big thing. And let me try to explain a story that to me just helps me so immensely. Jesus served his Father for 30 years, in which he did no public ministry whatsoever. There's no record of him doing anything. And we have every reason to believe that he didn't do anything. When you come to Mark chapter 1, verse 11, he's about to start his ministry 30 years later. And the clouds open, the dove descends, and the voice says, this is my beloved son who I'm so well pleased. What? How is that? How could that be? How is that possible? He didn't do anything. So you come to and for years I wondered about that as to why was he well pleased? The ministry hadn't started. And then I came across Hebrews chapter 10, verse 7. Where he says, it is written about me in the scroll, I have come to do your will. I have come to do your will. So much so that when he stood up to the riverbanks and the ministry about to start, the ministry of salvation for the whole world, the Father says, I'm so pleased with you. I'm so pleased with you. I'm so delighted because you came to do my will. Every day, Jesus simply made himself available to his Father's will. That's how this life is lived. That's all he's required. Many go blasting off, trying to really do something for God. But for Jesus, God, his will for Jesus was to live a common life. when he was seven, just a kid, no record. Understand that he worked in a carpentry shop. So when he was 15, he was probably cutting wood and sanding wood. When he was 18, nothing happening, just being faith, just available. When he's 20, when he's 22, nothing, 25. 30 years of inactivity, as far as we know from the scriptures. 30 years. Now, no. I'll let you know. Just be available to me. Offer yourself to me. I'll tell you when I might need you. You see, it's not do more, give more, try more, love more, work more. It's making yourself available to God and believing that he will use you. You don't have to feel anything. No, by the way, next Sunday I'm going to talk about feelings. Feelings. Sentimental feelings is how most live their lives. And that's why it doesn't work. You see, the attempt to serve God apart from a life of faith can only produce the kind of self-discipline that he hates. And it leads to Galatianism. That's why. If you're not drawing your life daily from him, so that so you're dependent upon him. Number one, totally dependent. Everything. Every moment, I'm dependent on you. I can't, without you, I can do nothing. And a life of objectivity is focused on the greatness of God, and that you make yourself, simply make yourself available to Jesus. When I was a student, of course, at the Bible school, there's endless challenges. Teams come, missionary teams to China, teams to India, South America. There's always somebody coming through and challenge the kids and the students one more time, and lots of good, amazing things. And here's the thing: I would get convicted and touched with everyone. Everyone that came through, I thought I was supposed to sell all and follow them out the door. I remember one from Japan, and they spoke about. But how are the Japanese going to hear unless you? Yeah. Okay, Japan. I'm going to go to Japan. I decided I'd go to Japan. But the only problem was the next week, there was a South American challenge. Oh, man. Yeah. And then dark Europe. Remember that? They said, you know, there's no hardly churches in France anymore. And there's England. So it's like they're all museums. And I need to go to Europe. And so I was calling. I'd go forward every day. I'm sure I went forward every single time there was a call. I went forward thinking, that must be my this is my cue, and I'm going to jump for it. But after a while, then of course I graduated. And I was, you know, I didn't do any of those things. But what I can say I wanted was, Lord, I'm available if you need me. Meanwhile, I'll just love you and serve you. By your strength. You see, the power of this thing is, it will, if you don't draw your strength daily from him, you will form a kind of rituals in your life. Now, I'm not saying there's not a place for some discipline, but no, not when it defines you. And God hates that kind of thing. I know he does. He wants me totally dependent on him, not my little procedures that I do. So, Acts chapter 9, that's what I want to read. Acts chapter 9, listen to this. So Jesus lived a common life for 30 years. Can you imagine at one point he must have been anxious, saying, now, Father? Can we launch this thing? No, not yet. I'll let you know. Imagine he thought, I'm 30 now. And finally Jesus says, do it. And he's standing there. Imagine, what does the Father say? This is my beloved Son. Oh, I'm well pleased. Now he's going to do something. And he does something. But it's done differently. It's done in God's timing. Done in God's way. With God's strength. So different. And so Jesus served his Father. And he says, As I did that, so I want you to do unto me. Without me, you can do nothing. You must lean upon me. So listen to Acts chapter 9. If I can find that now that I've said that. One of the things that... Well, I'll tell you the story. Ananias gets kind of like a vision. And in Acts chapter 9. And he says, the voice says, Ananias, he says, yes, here I am, Lord. Now, right after he said, "Here am I, Lord," he said, "Listen, I want you to go to a street called Straight. I want you to go to the house of Judas. I want you to find a man, and I want you to lay hands on him. By the way, he's a Christian killer, but don't worry about that. And you lay hands on him." Now, to me, I would have thought, well, what about the street called Straight? How am I going to find a street called Straight even? How is that going to work? And what about the house of Judas? Where in the world is that? Why in the world are you calling me on this? But he simply said, Ananias says, "Here am I, Lord." The most powerful words you will ever say to God. "Here am I, Lord." It's not Japan. That's okay. It's not anything. It's okay. Doesn't matter. What matters is here I am. But if you've got, he says, "Well, I want you to do something." If you're available, right? If you're available to me, here's what we want to do. Go to the street called Straight, go to the house of Judas, and pray hands on a guy that will receive you. I think there was some indication. Here's my point. You never have to worry about the street called Straight. You never have to worry about the house of Judas or if there's a Saul waiting. That's not your business. None of that is your business. How God is going to use you is none of your business. It's God's business. And all our job is to say, "Lord, okay, here I am. Let's do it." And the power of that life, it's just amazing. You would discover real love and real meaning and real purpose in your life. And I wrote a prayer out here. "Apart from you, Lord, I can do nothing. I confess that. Though I'm presenting myself, but I'm presenting myself to you for whatever you're pleased to do through me. I know I can't trust you. I know I can trust you with the results and to complete the work you began in me. But apart from you, I know I can do nothing." You see, this is the greatest life in the whole world. I never even get it when people tell me they don't want to serve God. Because there's just nothing as good as this. It's an absolutely wonderful life. Every day, drawing strength from Him. Every day, saying, see, part of me is that I think I can do that. I think I can handle that. And God said, "No, you can't. Just yield yourself. Let me take you. But I'll do something in your life. But you must be available. You cannot move from the first step to the second step to the third step if that is not true. You will be stuck there again and again and again and again and again. Because number one, you may not be dependent upon Him. You're still drawing upon yourself and other sources. And number two, that you don't have objectivity in your life. All you have is subjectivity. You go on feelings. You go on circumstances. You're up, you're down, you're here, you're there, you're everywhere. And he says that, so there must be a life of dependency, a life of objectivity, the greatness of our God, and a life of availability. And anyone who has ever yielded themselves to that kind of a life is a growing person. Guaranteed. Never seen, I know lots of them, thousands of them, hundreds of them anyway. And you say, I'm attracted to it. I'm seduced by the beauty of their life. I remember spending time with a young pastor in Winnipeg at Zion Church years and years and years and years and years and years ago. Walking away and crying, I said, and I know I shouldn't have, I said, "Lord, I wish I was him." He's such an encouraging person. Such a power. Who had simply learned to yield to the Lord every day of his life and make himself available. That is highly seductive to people. And so here we are. God's not saying do more, try more, be more. He's not saying that at all. And we learn to rest. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. That's what he said. And we learn to trust for him to do all that is required. See, Jesus doesn't want anything. Oh, yes, he does. Jesus wants lots of things done. But you can't do it in your own strength. Without him, you can do nothing. I'm repeating myself, but for good reason. Because the first impulse is try and create and do and work. And then when it doesn't work out, you're so disillusioned. And so next week, we'll pick up the theme about what in the world do you do with feelings? Because I don't feel growth. Doesn't feel like anything, right? You know what I'm saying? You feel anything? I don't feel anything. How do I know God's with me? I don't feel anything. How do I know this is all true? I don't feel anything. Right? You can't depend on feelings. But what do you do with them? So be here next week. Make sure you're here next week as we talk about that. Let's stand. Oh, dependability, objectivity, and availability. Oh, man. God, thank you. Thank you. Thank you, this is not about religion. Thank you, this is not about legalism. It's about letting the Son of God live His life in us. Lord, be Thou our holiness. Be Thou our joy. We look away from ourselves, Lord. Be our guide. Be Thou our vision. And we will trust You to accomplish that which You've begun in us. Lord, show us how to quit. Show us how to fire ourselves. To get our hand off ourselves. And wait for the Lord. I thank You, God. It's not like waiting for a bus. It's very active. And so, Lord, thank You for speaking to us today. And thank You, Lord. Thank You for making the Christian life not hard, but You made it impossible. That it must only be lived by our faith in You. Trusting You as we did for our full salvation, so now we trust You for our full sanctification. And Lord, I pray that whoever is still at the second step, I pray today that there somehow there will be a gentle voice saying, get your eyes on Me. Oh Lord, we're focused on You, trusting You, loving You, serving You. Bless, Lord, the people here today, each one who's come. Thank You. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. There are people here who've come for prayer, so I'm going to ask those that are on the prayer team if they would just assemble themselves over there. And if you need prayer this morning, I know there's a sister, Danuta, I think you're here. Danusha, you're here somewhere. I want you to come for prayer. Anybody else, come for prayer. People will pray for you. And stay for some fellowship if you can out on the patio. It's a beautiful, summer has come, so I know you'll enjoy that spot. Well out there. God bless you.